I did not know that our choir could work on remote control. That was pretty awesome. Director over here, choir over there, without mirrors or anything. That's pretty awesome. Let's turn our attention, if you would, to our scripture passage, which is there printed in your bulletin for your convenience. How does one become a Jew? You're born of a Jewish mother. That's what makes you a Jew. It's a matter of birth. That's how you are part of that. There are those who can convert into the faith, but primarily what you have is an inheritance from your mom. That is in sequence with, of course, the understanding of covenants. The Jews believed in the covenant of Abraham, and if you are born by a descendant of Abraham, then you share in the promise of Abraham. Why am I telling you this? On the first line of the scripture before us, we have the rich young ruler asking a question, what must I do to have? And that's the part I think they kind of messed up on, because the word is inherit. What must I do to inherit? This rich young ruler believes that everything from God is something that's already given to you because of somebody else. So let's check out and see what Jesus has to say to this rich young ruler. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have, quote unquote, inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all of these, and what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Shall we pray? Let the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart, let them be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. And if we cannot hear your words through the words of humankind, then speak to each of us in the quietness of our own hearts. Amen. In an interview with Oprah Winfrey, she was asked how much money did she have. She kind of balked. She really didn't want to answer the question. But she finally said, "I've finally gotten to a point in my life where I can't spend everything that I've got." How many of you have that problem? Anybody? How many of you have a problem spending everything that you have? So what exactly is a rich person? Could it possibly be that all of us are rich? It's easy to read stories like this and hear stories about people who are fabulously wealthy, and we think that that's really only wealthy, but being rich is more than just the number of your possessions. Would you agree? Some years ago, an incident happened in my life where the house that I was living in, a water heater exploded. A third of the house disappeared in the explosion. Another third of the house was burned and unrecognizable, and the other part of it was just water damage where everything was a total loss. When the congregation heard about that I was serving at the time, of course, they were concerned, and they all rallied to help. And as they were rebuilding another house for to stay in, they decided to have a housewarming for me. Now, there's a little bit of irony in having a housewarming for a house that's burned down, but I won't go there. And the congregation responded by buying all kinds of things. And when the house was finally finished and able to be moved in back to, there on the counter was a little grill that was one of the gifts that I was given at that time. I still have that little toaster oven on my counter. And every single time I go to put a piece of bread in it to toast it, guess who I'm thinking of? I'm thinking about those people who rallied, who came to my aid, and wanted me to know that I was loved. Does that change the definition of a rich person? So often we think of it just in terms of material things, but what we're talking about here is, for most of us, when we think about the things in our lives, they're more things than just furniture and jewelry and things of that nature. We're thinking about photos and albums and traditions. You know, in that same church that I was telling about, that they had heard about the fire, they heard that the pastor did not have any ornaments for the Christmas tree. Do you have any idea how many bags of ornaments I received? My garage is full of sacks of ornaments that I drag around, more ornaments than you could put on 10 trees, but I keep them. Why? Because they're important to me. They're symbols of gifts of other people who have given of themselves to me to convey a message that I'm important. So when Jesus is confronting this rich young ruler, and he comes and he says, is eternal life a matter of something that I can do? What I can do? Do you hear the arrogance in this comment to Jesus' question? It's something I can do? Really? You're going to save yourself? Let's have some fun. Let's talk about the commandments. He says, sure, name one. Well, and they go through the list of the Ten Commandments that are there. And at the end of it, he says, I have done all of these. Who is he kidding? What a joke. Especially the commandment to love one another. You've done that perfectly? No, you haven't. You're so full of yourself. And what you don't get it is, you have no room in your life for God. You're leaning on your possessions. You're leaning on your wealth. And what God is looking for is people who lean on their faith. Because it's our faith that makes us rich in the eyes of God. It's our faith that God looks to us and says, this is my gift. This is something I want to do for you. I want you to know every time you put a piece of bread in a toaster that somebody loves you and cares about you and thinks you're special. We have kind of a perverted idea of what wealth really is. Because there are people who are just loaded for bear with money. They have been so successful, but they are so miserly. They sit at home and they count their money, and that's about the only comfort that they've got. They're only rich in terms of their checking accounts, but they're not rich toward God. And Jesus is trying to do this young man a favor. Do you understand that you cannot save yourself? This is something that only God can do for you. But we live in times where people put so much in terms of their possessions. This is nothing new. You go back to the Old Testament, you look in about the 60th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking to the people. They've lost their land and their king and their temple, and they've got their fist up in the sky and they're yelling at God and saying, you're a liar to us. We had the Davidic king. We did everything you asked us to do, and yet you have abandoned us. Look at the situation that we're in, and look how common it is throughout history where we look at a situation and we say, this is who God is for us. That's the old Hebrew notion of the Old Testament. Whatever happens is the will of God. You know, the will of God is fate. So, if I throw my keys up in the air, it's God's will that they hit the ground. We don't have a fig's understanding of what the will of God is. The will of God is that we know that we're loved and treasured God wants his people to respond in faith. So where is this treasure in heaven? Well, there's some people who say it's in that afterlife. That's what we're all trying to do. What we're trying to do is just get through this mess for now and then catch the stage later that goes to heaven. Anybody want to do that? Is that what it means to be rich? You just buy your ticket and your salvation, you know, you walk the aisle, you get right with God, then, you know, live like you want to for a while, right on your deathbed, you say, hey, I'm sorry for all of that, and then you're good to go. Once saved, always saved, right? Is that God saving his people? Did not God create us for more? You know, we look at recent events of the hurricanes that we see, have experienced, and we see what's going on down on the coast. We've heard just recently of a bombing there in London where a terrorist is trying to incite panic among people. And we look and we see all these things and we ask to ourselves, how in the world can these things happen? And as we're trying to explain those things, sometimes we miss the point that those things are not from God, not the will of God, but rather an opportunity for us to demonstrate what the will of God is. Sarah, when you were doing your presentation on food for thought, at one time we had 39, is that right, of our congregation? How many? 29, 39? 29. This is the ministerial estimate. It's always about 10 higher, something like that. Is that not amazing that that many people of our congregation have responded in such a way that other people might eat? I went to a pastor's meeting recently. It was supposed to be a class meeting. If you don't know what a class meeting is, that goes back to the 18th century, to the days of John Wesley. And the idea was from our district superintendent that we would pull together some of the local pastors together, and we would ask that historic question that was asked at every meeting at a class meeting was, how is it with your soul? And when the pastors who were there were responding, all there was a wall of frustration. It was like, God, have you seen the members of my church? Have you seen how big a problem they are? Have you seen their attitudes and how they respond? You know, the world would be a better place without the members of my church. You know, the irony is that when you leave this service, you're going to flip that and say, if only we didn't have that pastor. You know, it's really the pastor is the problem. You know, if you just change the pastor, we'll change the problem. It works in every United Methodist church. If you wait long enough, they will disappear. You'll get another one. And then you can ignore them. There you go. Where's the life of the church? Why don't we look to the people? When we see these disasters, when we hear about things going on in the world, it should be just a flaming reminder to us what is the power of the church. Is the power of the church is when you get outside the walls of the church and you start caring about people. Food for thought? There are 100 different ways through the life of this church that you could reach out and touch the lives of other people. When I was sitting in that pastor's meeting and I heard about some of the pastors and what they were saying, I kept my mouth shut because I realized how blessed I really am to have a church like the First United Methodist Church of Brownwood and to see how this church has grown in the 13 years that I've been here. It's amazing. But it all started with looking beyond the walls of the church. And what worked for this church is the same thing that'll work for all of those churches, and it'll work in any church when people start looking beyond the walls of their church and saying, how can we make a difference? Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go sell what you have. Why? Because wealth is somehow evil? No. There's nothing evil about money. But there is something evil about greed, which is different. It's when you start worshiping the gift more than the gift giver. So when we live our lives in gratitude, when we see what's going on in our communities, when we reach out in that way, we unleash the very power of Christ in our lives in a world so desperately hurting. And the solution to the church decline is very simple. When we stop worshiping the church and start worshiping Christ, and strictly say, we're going to do what he did. We're going to be a reflection of the love of God in the world today. We're going to do what Jesus did. We want to be the people of God in the world today. You will not be able to have enough seats in a sanctuary when you live like that, and when people see Christ in you, and when they sense his presence through you, they will be drawn to him as they're drawn to the body of Christ, which is the church. Let us pray. Eternal God, so often we get lost in the comfort and security of our things. We love our things. We treasure our things. But sometimes the things in our world get in the way. You've asked us to be faithful. You've asked us to be generous. You've asked us to be sacrificial in our giving through our church for the world. We thank you for the church, for its role and its mission in the world. We ask that you would continually bless it with your presence and power. But may we, as your church, refocus our faith to see a world that's hurting. And through being a part of that hurt, they will know that someone loves them, and we will learn more about your love for us. For it's in the name of the Christ that we pray. Amen.